You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Wouldn't it be something if Jesus came back before I even started my sermon? I feel deeply offended by you guys. You guys are affirming that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He can come anytime he would like. I'm all for that. If you all want to open, I encourage you guys to open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're going to find it on page 989 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. We wrapped up 1 Thessalonians last week, and it just seemed proper just to flow right into 2 Thessalonians. It's a short book, and it's an important book, carrying a lot of the same themes from 1 Thessalonians. So it's page 989 in your Pew Bible, or whatever page you have in your own Bible. You know, church, someone once said, whenever I get the urge to exercise, I lie down until it passes. Any of you ever experienced that yourself? You know, exercise is a funny thing. On the one hand, it's a good habit that all people universally agree is important for staying healthy and in shape. But on the other hand, it's a good habit that many people struggle to maintain. In fact, many people completely avoid it altogether. I recently read that 87% of Americans who own running shoes don't run. Likewise, 67% of Americans who have gym memberships don't go. And then we wonder why, when compared to other developed nations, Americans are much more likely to have shorter life expectancy, higher rates of chronic diseases, and worse outcomes for preventable conditions. Now, I'll admit, it's taken me a long time to get there, but I've gotten into a much better habit of going to the gym on a regular basis. I've gotten into a much better habit of picking things up and putting them down. And I don't go to the gym because I want to look strong on the outside. I go to the gym because I want to be strong on the inside. See, as far as it depends on me, I want to do my part to stay physically healthy and in shape. But here's the thing that I've come to learn about exercise and maintaining good habits. For most people, including myself, it does not come naturally. Doritos and football come much more naturally. But if you want to take care of yourself physically, it takes a great deal of discipline and intentionality. And friends, the same can be said when it comes to taking care of yourself spiritually. Good spiritual health doesn't happen by happenstance, nor does it come just because you believe in Jesus. Good spiritual health comes through intentionally exercising the truths of God's word in your life on a daily basis. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." You see, as followers of Christ, we're called to take care of ourselves in a way that promotes godliness and builds spiritual muscle. And this is true both in our individual lives, but also in the life of the church. Because there are many people who measure a healthy church based on how strong they look on the outside. They look at things like strong attendance or giving or volunteer participation, social media presence, and so forth. And even though these things could be an indication that a church is healthy, they're not necessarily the primary indicators that God looks for. A church can look healthy on the outside and be a complete mess on the inside. You see, friends, God doesn't measure church health in terms of quantity. He measures it in terms of quality. Think of the old biblical principle, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this morning, as we begin our new series in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at the heart of a church that's in great spiritual shape. And in doing so, we're going to learn what it takes to be a healthy church in the eyes of the Lord. Does that sound like a plan for today? Let's bow our heads one more time and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. God, I want to thank you again for the privilege it is to be at this pulpit. And I pray that I would get out of your way, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to your people. And God, that you would use whatever you would like in this time spent in your word to change us and make us more like Jesus. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So church, the letter of 2 Thessalonians was written within a few weeks, or at most a few months, following 1 Thessalonians. Now some of you might be thinking, well, why did he write a second letter so soon? Well, it's because Paul loved, missed, and deeply cared for the well-being of the Thessalonian believers. You see, their spiritual welfare was his primary concern. And if you recall, Paul planted a church in Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. I'm just providing a little bit of context here. And due to circumstances beyond his control, Paul, along with his ministry partner Silas, they were forced to leave the city, abandon the church, and were effectively banned from ever coming back. And so a number of months went by, and Paul and Silas, they couldn't endure it any longer. They needed to know how this church was doing in the midst of so much turmoil and persecution. And so they sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on the believers' welfare. And to Paul's great relief and joy, Timothy returned with an encouraging report. Despite overwhelming odds against them, the church was healthy and continuing to make good spiritual progress. And so 1 Thessalonians was written in response to Timothy's positive report. 2 Thessalonians came shortly thereafter because even though the church was doing really well, new reports began circulating that false teachers started to infiltrate the church and cause confusion among this young group of believers concerning things like the end times. And so Paul wrote this second letter to correct doctrinal error and to explain to the Thessalonian believers how they can live responsibly in light of Christ's return. And so before getting into specifics on that particular subject, Paul opens his letter with some words of encouragement. And these are going to be the words that will kind of carry our study for this morning. And so with that being said, let's begin by reading the whole passage and then we'll break it down. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Follow along with me in your Bible. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. You know, it goes without saying, but one of the most popular attractions in an aquarium is the shark. In fact, I just saw a billboard on 81 North that said something along the lines of Scranton has sharks, with this big picture of a shark on it. You see, they were using a shark to promote the Scranton Aquarium. Why? Because a billboard that says Scranton has clams doesn't hit as hard. You're probably not going to go to the aquarium if Scranton only had clams. But anyway, I recently read that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay the size proportionate to the aquarium. In other words, a shark can be 6 inches long, yet fully matured within the context of its environment. In other words, their growth can be stunted. However, if you turn a shark loose in the ocean, it will grow to its normal length. And church, this same thing happens to many Christians. There are 6-inch Christians who swim around in a controlled environment, and their spiritual growth is stunted. However, if you put them into a more robust and challenging environment, they are given the opportunity to grow into something much stronger and greater. And this was the situation with the Thessalonian believers. They were thrown into an environment that forced them to either give up quickly or grow up quickly. They were baptized by fire, if you will. And as it turns out, by God's grace, they thrived into a church that grew to be spiritually healthy and strong. And so I've broken down today's text into 3 marks of a healthy church. And let's begin by looking at the first. Number 1, a healthy church exercises growing faith. Growing faith. Look again at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. I recently learned that bamboo is the fastest growing plant on earth. In fact, it grows so fast that some species of bamboo can grow 35 inches in one day. It's true. I mean, bamboo can literally grow right in front of your eyes. And other interesting facts about bamboo: it has regeneration superpowers, it's able to be harvested for over 40 plus years, it spreads aggressively, it's also incredibly strong and flexible, and can be used as scaffolding on construction sites or as planks for building homes. Well, you might say that the Thessalonian believers had a bamboo type of faith, meaning their faith grew quickly, powerfully, and spread aggressively. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul, he was thrilled to hear that the church was doing so well. And so he began his letter with this grateful heart: we ought always to give thanks to God for you. And just as a side note, this is a good reminder to us, church, that when we receive reports that another family of God, that's not ours, is doing well, we shouldn't be jealous. We should be joyful. We should be joyful. Why? Because other like-minded gospel-preaching churches are not our competition. They never have been. They're our teammates. And if they're doing well, that means God is working and the kingdom of God is advancing, which means we're all winning. And so we celebrate when we hear those good reports. It's our Christian obligation to praise the Lord when we hear of good things happening in the life of other churches. And again, in the case of Thessalonica, Paul had reason to thank and praise the Lord because their faith was growing abundantly. Some of your translations say their faith was greatly enlarged or flourishing. The idea here is that their faith increased beyond measure or grew beyond what could be expected, particularly given all the hardships that they were enduring. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Faith, like a muscle, must be exercised to grow stronger. Tribulation and persecution are God's ways to strengthen our faith. And an easy life can lead to a shallow faith." Well, church, there was nothing easy in the life of the Thessalonian believers. Against all types of hardship, they exercised their faith, and as a result, their spiritual muscles grew stronger. And this, of course, begs the question, how do you develop a similar faith, right? How do you develop a strong faith? How do you move from a faith that is shallow to a faith that is strong and secure? A faith that holds up even in the midst of trials, because by the way, we need that kind of faith in today's world, amen? This is not a time for God's people to have weak faith. This is a time for us to have strong faith and to exercise it every single day. And so how do we do it? Well, Billy Graham was actually asked a similar question, and I thought his answer was spot on. First, he said you need to focus your faith. You need to focus your faith. Meaning faith isn't some ethereal word that has no real meaning. Faith has a face, a focus, and his name is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him, and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." In South Africa, the wild fig tree is known for being the tree with the deepest documented roots. I know I sound like a botanist today, but these are just things that I find when I'm sermon prepping. It's been reported that these fig trees have a reported depth, the roots, of approximately, ready for this? 400 feet. 400 feet deep. You see, these trees have deep roots so they could find water and nutrients that are located far below the earth's surface. And these deep roots allow the fig tree to survive and even thrive in harsh, dry environments. Church, the same principle is true when it comes to our faith. Believers who are deeply rooted in the person and work of Jesus are better equipped to survive and thrive even in the harshest of environments. Number two, the second thing you must do to develop a strong faith is to feed your faith. Feed it. You see, generally speaking, the average person has three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some people may skip a meal here and there. Others may voluntarily fast. But no matter what a person's diet may be, the fact remains that you cannot survive a long period of time without food and water. Eventually, your body's going to grow weak, your organs are going to fail, and you're going to die. And the same is true when it comes to our faith. We need a regular diet of spiritual food to stay healthy and strong. It says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing what? Say it with me. Through the word of Christ. Church, if you're not consuming a healthy diet of God's word every single day, your faith will not grow. It won't grow. If you neglect God's word long enough, your faith will weaken, fail, and even die. And that's why disciplining yourself to spend time in the scriptures every single day is vital to growing your spiritual muscle. Jesus said it best in Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we live. That's how we survive as followers of Christ in this dry and harsh environment. The third thing you must do to develop a strong faith is to follow your faith. Follow it. Meaning you need to put your faith into action. I once heard a pastor say, we must execute our exegesis. Church, in many cases, there are believers whose level of biblical knowledge far exceeds their level of actual obedience. And let me be crystal clear. You will never grow in your faith, never, if you never exercise it. It just won't happen. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how well-versed you may be in the scriptures. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And so all this to say, when we collectively commit to focusing our faith and feeding our faith and following our faith, we will be the type of church that is strong and healthy in the eyes of God. This leads us to the second mark of a healthy church. A healthy church exercises increasing love. Increasing love. Look at verse 3 again. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. In the 1960s, during a time of great social upheaval and unrest, Roman Catholic priest Peter Schultz wrote the hymn, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And the song, based on John 13:35, where Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And the hymn grew in such popularity that it crossed denominational lines, and in fact, it became a defining anthem of the Jesus movement. You see, church, just like a trademark or a birthmark, love is a defining mark of Christians. It is the thing that separates us from the pack. Now, in the context of the church setting, love for one another can take many different forms. In fact, there are 54 one another passages in Scripture that teach us how to love, and we're going to go over every single one of them this morning. I kid. But if you were to boil it down, it all comes back to the person and work of Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. How we love one another is deeply rooted in how he's loved us. Biblical love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to love our brothers and sisters in Christ the same way that Jesus loved us, unconditionally, selflessly, sacrificially, mercifully, and so forth. Perhaps there's no better summary of love in all of Scripture than what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." A number of years ago, I heard a pastor say, maybe it was Pastor Terry here or some other pastor I listened to or something, but I heard a pastor say that if you want to get an accurate picture of the practical day-to-day love that Jesus displayed, he said, take this passage and just replace all the references of love with the name Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus is the epitome of love. And so you do that and it reads this: Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Jesus never fails. But then, the pastor took it one step further to help us see how we're doing in the area of love. He told us, replace the name Jesus with your name. And that's when things really started cooking. In fact, I want you to take a moment to do exactly that. We're going to do it out loud, together. We're going to read this, but where it says your name, don't actually say your name, say your name, okay? Let's read this together out loud. Mike is patient. Mike is kind. Mike does not envy. Mike does not boast. Mike is not proud. Mike does not dishonor others. Mike is not self-seeking. Mike is not easily angered. Mike keeps no record of wrongs. Mike does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mike always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Mike never fails. He said he's a liar after he got done reading that, if he didn't hear. Church, after doing this little exercise, I got a quick question for you. How you doing in the area of love? According to God's word, increasing in the area of love is absolutely vital to our spiritual health. If we can't get this right, then nothing else we do from a spiritual perspective in regard to the church matters. And it's true. Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Bill, where's your drumstick? Oh, there's, okay, I'm going to steal one. That's okay. Now, if I'm preaching Jesus, and I'm telling people about how they need to come into faith in Christ, and how Jesus makes you a new creation, but I don't love people, this is what I sound like to the world. You ready for this? How's that sound? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like when we bought our son Chase, when he was little, a little drum kit to play in his room. And that's what we heard every single day from upstairs until I swiftly moved the drum kit into the basement, sold it in a garage sale, and is now out of our lives. I stunted Chase's growth in playing the drums here at the church, but there's a time and place for it. But that's what it sounds like, friends. Clanging cymbal. Paul goes on to say, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing." Nothing. The bottom line is that to enjoy God's favor on our church family, to be a church that's in good spiritual shape, we need to love one another well. We need church unity now more than ever before. And if we don't love one another well, then we're nothing more than spiritual frauds. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's not coming from me. That comes directly from the Lord himself. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. And if we do not love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters." And this leads us to the third mark of a healthy church. A healthy church exercises enduring hope. Look at verse 4. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." That word steadfastness does not mean resigned, stoic acquiescence in the face of trials. It means patient, courageous, enduring of trouble. John MacArthur noted the word literally speaks of sustaining hope under difficulty. It is not a grim waiting, but a joyful hoping. It describes someone, or in this case, a group of people who remain faithful to the Lord despite persecution. Charlie Kirk was an example of what it looks like to be one of these types of people. He was an example of a person who, despite great opposition, remained vocal about his faith in Jesus Christ. He was bold, he was courageous, and didn't falter in the face of affliction. He regularly brought the gospel into a hostile public space, and he refused to renounce his faith. He refused to let his love grow cold. He refused to abandon his hope. His life was so much more than debating political issues of the day. More than anything else, he loved Jesus, and there was not one place he went to where people didn't know that. And on August 17th, he posted a simple phrase on his social media account which read, "It's all about Jesus." Charlie Kirk took a page from the Thessalonian Believers playbook. Because despite battling against the forces of darkness and evil, they too maintain the attitude, "It's all about Jesus." Church, the most important thing that we can learn from both of their examples is this: it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Christians do not falter in the face of spiritual opposition. Christians do not cower in the face of spiritual opposition. Christians do not lose hope in the face of spiritual opposition. Christians continue to boldly preach Christ in the midst of spiritual opposition. Make no mistake about it, the enemy will use events like the assassination of Charlie Kirk and others like it to instill fear in those who claim the name of Christ. Don't take the bait. 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." Likewise, the enemy will use recent events to shake us up and make us believe that evil has won the day. Don't take the bait. I recently heard it said that evil always thinks it has the final word, but because of Jesus, it never does. Even in heartbreak, even in loss, even when it feels like darkness wins, the cross proves that it doesn't. Jesus always has the last word. The Thessalonian believers, and even the example of Charlie Kirk, teach us that no matter what evil forces come our way, we can and should remain hopeful and resilient and faithful to God. And yes, there will be times when we bend from the attacks of the enemy. But through the power of Jesus, we don't break. We don't break. Friends, if and when you face persecution and affliction on account of your faith, don't get shaken up. Instead, continue to stand up and preach Jesus. And yes, even if that means losing your life in the process. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Friends, Charlie Kirk is fine. He's fine. He's only gained. It's the world's loss, but it's heaven's gain. And as his wife said the other night, they used to talk about one thing: let's make heaven crowded. It's a little more crowded today. Friends, let's make heaven crowded. Let's do our part in helping make heaven crowded. Charlie Kirk believed this. The Thessalonian believers believed this, and we must believe it too. An unmistakable mark of a healthy church is exercising enduring hope in times of trouble. And so we don't leave here down in the dumps. We leave here a hopeful people ready to proclaim Christ whenever the opportunity arises. Amen? Romans 12:12 says it best: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And before I close, I have one last important word to share. Friends, there's some people here I don't recognize, and that's normal. That's any given Sunday, because that's just what happens. But I'd be remiss if maybe you just walked in the door today because you wanted to go to a Bible-believing church. Maybe you just needed a little bit of hope today, some encouragement. I don't know why you're here. I'm glad you're here. But I want to tell you something. It's one thing to come to church, and we're so happy you're here. Keep coming back. But Scripture teaches there's a difference between coming to church physically and being part of the church spiritually. In other words, it's possible for you to come here and engage in worship services every week, yet not be a child of God. And friends, I want to tell you, if you want to be spiritually healthy, then you need to be saved. You need to be a child of God. And that's the first step in getting this thing right. This is the message that we preach, both inside of these walls and out of our doors. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're a child of God, just listen to me closely. Give me 2 more minutes of your time, because I want to make sure that you know how to be a child of God today. Scripture teaches that God made us to be with him, to have a relationship with him. But our sin, it separates us from him. And there's nothing that you can do to bridge that separation. Doesn't matter how good you might be, your good works can never measure up to a good and holy God. And so when we die, if we're left in this sinful state, if you're left in this sinful state, you will go to a place of eternal separation from God. But the good news is that 2,000 years ago, God, in his great love for you, became a man in Jesus. He died on a cross, paying the punishment for your sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and in doing so, he provided a way for you to receive forgiveness of your sins, be saved, have the promise of eternal life. And even more than that, he'll give you the power to change your life right here, right now. And if you want to receive forgiveness for your sins and be assured of your salvation and receive that gift of eternal life, become a child of God, then all you must do is prayerfully admit that you're a sinner, asking God to forgive you, and believe in the person and work of Jesus. Trust in him and him alone to save your soul. And at the moment of belief, you will become part of his family. Friends, that is the most important decision that you could ever make. And this is the message that not only Charlie Kirk, but countless Christian martyrs have preached to their dying breath. Because it matters that much. Your eternity matters that much. And so I ask you, come to Jesus this morning. If you don't know him, come to Jesus. Make sure you're a child of God. Make sure that if you took your last breath on earth today, it would be your first breath in heaven. There's never been a man or woman ever who's trusted Christ and regretted it. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, we're living in dangerous times. Don't play around with what you're going to do with Jesus. Come to him, receive him, and be saved. At this time, I'm going to call the praise team forward as we prepare to close. And if you're here today and you're unsure about your own salvation, or if you have any questions or need clarification on what it means to believe in Jesus, I invite you to speak with me, one of the other pastors, after the service today. All 4 of us are up front, so at least y'all know what we look like. Come talk with us, and we'll be happy to make sure that you understand what the gospel teaches about your own salvation. And so let me pray over you, church, and then we'll sing one more song. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, for your instructions on how we can be a healthy church. And so, Lord, help us to put these instructions into practice today. Most importantly, God, help us to be bold in proclaiming the message of Christ, never wavering, Lord, because this message is what's changed countless lives for eternity. So God, may we never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is salvation to those who believe. And if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that they just need to come to Jesus today, may they come and be saved. And may you be glorified. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.